Well, let's have a word of prayer and we'll get right down to our lesson today. Lord, thank you for each lady that's been able to be here today. I pray that you'll bless us in this time. Lord, your truth is such a glorious thing to have right at our fingertips. You've given it to us and you have given us the Spirit of God to teach us. And Lord, give us everything we need now, everything that you've planned for this hour, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week we looked at the omniscience of God. A lot involved with that, wasn't there? God knowing everything, and it certainly has a lot to do with how we live. And so I want to talk today, I'm going to use another one of those big words, omnipotence. There are three omni that we use a lot of times in doctrine. Omniscience, omnipotence, and omnipresence. They really get down to the key of the greatness of our God. And when you think of God's power, and that's what this means, it's really a very, very stirring reality to realize that we serve an all-powerful God. Now, I'm gonna give several throughout the time. I'm gonna give different definitions, and again, hang with me. This is a little more like a teaching lesson from a doctrines class, but I think sometimes we need to have just truth given to us line by line to help us here. And so Thiessen, again, I quoted from him last time. He is a good, warm-hearted theologian. By the omnipotence of God, we mean that he is able to do whatever he wills. He is able to do whatever he wills. But since his will is limited by his nature, this means that God can do everything that is in harmony with his perfections. Now, there's a lot that we're going to unfold. I'm not going to try to explain that definition completely now because that's really what the message is about. But God can do anything. But his nature, of course, controls what he does will to do, and it's in perfect harmony with his perfections, which is a great blessing. Aren't you glad that God never reacts out of perfect control? It would be, it wouldn't be here if that occurred. All right, I want to look at the word Almighty as we think of who he is, or the definition of omnipotence. This word is only used of God in the scripture, and it occurs 56 times. The Roman Emperor Pompey boasted that with one stamp of his foot, he could rouse all Italy to arms. You know, that kind of human got the all power. Well, God is the Almighty. And we find it way back in Genesis chapter 17, verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So as God was revealing himself to the early patriarchs, one of the attributes that he clearly wanted them to understand that he was all powerful, he was almighty. In Exodus, you have God revealing himself to Moses. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And then you go even to the New Testament, 2 Corinthians 6:18, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Reference back to the Old Testament. And Revelation 1:8, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. By the way, that refers to Jesus Christ there. So you see his deity and the fact that he is almighty. And one thing to keep in mind, this is a side note, but when you study the Gospels, you see obviously the humanity of Christ, which is glorious because that's how he was able to save us. But never forget, he's the Almighty God. And then it helps you understand the humility of the Savior to do what he did. So, being almighty, he can do whatever he wills. Job 42:2, I know that thou canst do everything. Job was learning his lesson as God dealt with him, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Jeremiah 32:17, I quoted this in prayer this morning. Ah, Lord God, Behold, thou hast made the heavens and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. I heard that, that verse quoted by my dear grandmother hundreds of times. Now, I want you to remember, there's nothing too hard for God. And you know, every time she said that, of course, she really walked with God. It did quicken my heart. Matthew 19:26, but Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Now, if you get a hold of the omnipotence of God, there can't be then any situation that's overly discouraging, if you really believe it, because God's all powerful. And then you have the great, I got to go ahead and quote this, Revelation 19:6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude and as the voice of many waters and the voice of mighty thundering saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Ever heard that? Of course, it's in the Messiah, Handel's Messiah. And there you have the coming of the Lord Jesus. So he has absolute power. Now I'm going to give you another definition here about absolute power. This is from another very well-known theologian, Hodge. Absolute power is the divine efficiency as exercised without the intervention of secondary causes. In other words, God's the primary cause. Creation, miracles, immediate revelation, regeneration. You don't need anything but God for all of those. Now that's important. See, if you believe in an omnipotent God and you realize that He provided salvation, how can we even think our puny little efforts can have anything to do with our eternal life? It doesn't even make sense when you think about who God is. And then I'll just leave that there. All right, it's perfect power. Now this is important, this is just a comfort. God can do everything that is in harmony, we already said this, with His perfections. That was Thiessen's definition. In other words, His power is never contrary to His nature. He cannot lie. Now He can do all things, but because He is holy and truth, He cannot lie. Isn't that wonderful? God is truth. Hebrews 6:18. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. And it goes on, talks about the situation there. And He cannot sin. He is holy. Habakkuk 1:13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and cannot look upon iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously? And so He will not go contrary to His nature. And James 1:13 is a great help. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. Nothing about anything that has to do with sin has the fingerprints of God upon it. And keep that in mind. Now God does allow, and this is a whole nother discussion, He allows evil in a different definition to occur. Pestilences and things that we consider evil. We're not talking sin there. He lets the cursed world function as it functions under the groaning and weight of the fact that we are a broken world. But He is not the author of sin. And He will never go back on His word. 2 Timothy 2:13 talks about if we do this, this happens, you know, God will deal with us. But then it says in verse 13, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithfully. He's talking to Christians here. He cannot deny Himself. My friends, He promises you eternal life when you put your faith alone in Him. Now, have you ever disappointed God since you were saved? Have you ever had times of faithlessness, unbelief? Well, if you were truly saved, He will not deny His word. That's what it says. You are secure because God said so. And it is His power, not your puny works, that keeps you saved. Look to Jesus, who's the author and finisher of your faith. A sailor was in a shipwreck and he was thrown upon a rock where he clung in great danger during a huge storm until the tide went down and he could get away. And a friend said, Jim, didn't you shake with fear when you were hanging on that rock? Yes, but thankfully the rock didn't. And so we certainly are thrown around by circumstances, but God is absolutely stable. And God doesn't do anything with the fact that he can do whatever he wills. He doesn't do anything that's absurd or self-contradictory. It's always in line with his wisdom and his perfection. You know, you'll hear a question, well, can God make a square circle? Well, Mr. Philosopher, go take a bath, maybe you'll feel better. You know, I mean, it's what does that have to do with tea in China? You know, I mean, but honestly, that's the kind of philosophical climate questions. Well, if God wanted to make a square a circle, he could make a square a circle, but he's not going to do something dumb because squares are squares and circles are circles. You know, he follows the law of nature. And I've heard that, and I honestly, well, I don't answer like I did just there, but, and so on. I mean, there's just some real crazy things that that will be said. All right, now, this is very interesting. Another major point, he has power over his power. Power over his power. Back to Thiessen again. The possession of omnipotence does not, however, imply the exercise of his power, certainly not the exercise of all of his power. In other words, his power is used to accomplish his plan. It isn't just power. You know, in other words, the sun has power and it just does what it does. God's power is fully under control because he is all powerful, and it is used only for that which shows forth his glory and his wisdom. Does that make sense? In other words, it's not just he's raw power. If he did not have power over his power, he would act of necessity and cease to be a free being. In other words, he would be forced to do things. He has the power of self-limitation. God has limited himself in several different areas. By the way, let me just say, Galileo said, the sun with all of the planets revolving around it and dependent upon it can still ripen a bunch of grapes as if it had nothing else in the universe to do. In other words, you see God's power seen in nature, and that God's power is directed for a purpose. Now, here's a big one. God limits the use of his power according to the will of human beings. He created, and this is why you have the conflict in the Garden of Eden and so forth. He created man and woman with a free will. Now, God is sovereign. God is able to work all things out for his purpose. But he does not force himself upon us. We must respond to God by faith. That's an amazing thing. Now, he can do a lot of things to help make us willing if we have a heart, and he can strengthen us and help us. But he does not save anyone by force. He does not make anybody do something by force. So then, where does the responsibility lie when we sin and when we have the consequences of sin? Whose responsibility then is that if he doesn't force himself on us? It's ours, see. And that's a huge point. And God clearly puts the guilt upon man. But the point here is that God does not, God for his purposes does not exercise his power in opposition to the free will of man. Your relationship with God is not a puppet on a string. It's a genuine dynamic relationship as with other persons. God is a person. You are a person. This is a mystery, but it's a glorious thing. You have a genuine personal relationship with God, and you know that down deep. So, it's important. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher, said, man is perfectly free and God violates not the human will. He is as much able to rule perfectly free agents as he is to control the atoms of inert matter. So it's an amazing thing. By the way, that takes great power to be able to do all of that. It's an awesome thing. And so the purpose of his self-limitation, are you hanging with me? This, I told you, it's sort of a theological study here. We'll get to practical application, okay? Purpose of self-limitation, Ryrie says, those things he has not chosen to include in his plan, which he might have included as long as they were not contrary to his nature. There are things that he did not have in his plan, therefore he did not do them. He did not choose to spare his son on the cross. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels. God, in the flash of a microsecond, could have destroyed the world and delivered Christ. Christ could have done that himself, but they chose not to. Do they have the power? Did he have the power to come off the cross? But his love and his plan and his wisdom kept him there for you and for me. That's a pretty amazing thing. The one that has all that power. He did not choose to save all people because people would not be then people. That's one of those great deep thoughts as you think about it. We genuinely have a free will. Now, there are two apostles that were imprisoned early in the New Testament church. You know those two? Well, they were imprisoned, but imprisoned by Herod himself. Number one was James, and the next one was Peter. God chose to let James die. God brought an angel and delivered Peter. So in other words, God has the power to do all things, but he has a bigger plan in what he is doing. All right, now let's look at the power of God and the believer. Now we get a little more practical here, okay? We have power available to us, not because of our worthiness, but because of what Jesus Christ did. Again, Ryrie the theologian said, the greatest display of his power, of God's power, was the resurrection of Christ from the dead. 2 Corinthians 13:4, for though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Paul says there in Philippians chapter 3, and the power of his resurrection, Philippians 3:10. And that is accessed by faith. In other words, let me explain this. God is all powerful, and of course he can give us power, he can do things, but we actually enter into the life of the omnipotent God because we were identified with him in his death, burial, and in the powerful resurrection that won the victory over death, hell, and sin for us and Satan. And so when he arose in newness of life, when he arose in resurrection power, when he arose having conquered the grave and having defeated Satan, we're identified with him. And that identity, that oneness, was sealed when he went to the Father at the ascension. Who did he send? He sent the Holy Spirit in his place. We see that at Pentecost. And the whole equation changed. Now, Peter was united with the Savior through the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity. And he therefore was able to live out the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So Peter, who was one who denied Christ, preached boldly at Pentecost and 3,000 were saved. Very same place. The people cried out, crucify him, where he hid. And then he turned around. Well, what's the difference there? He now had the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. You know the good news? You do too. You do too. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, Colossians chapter 1, and you are in Christ. That term is all the time. You're identified with him. You are actually identified with him in the heavenlies. You actually have that reality. Now, it's hard for us to grasp that unless we're spiritually illumined and awake to it. But the fact is, God doesn't just sort of throw power at you. You have the person of Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and it's His power that accomplishes all the different things that you need to see accomplished. So it's important for us not to just think of arbitrary power. Now, can God show His power? Sure, He can do miracles and all and so forth. But it is, for us as believers, it's through the working of Christ. He leads us to pray. He is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us. He is working. The Holy Spirit is leading, giving us understanding of truth, and God will exercise His power. But it all comes because we're identified with the resurrected Savior. It's a wonderful truth. I don't think we display it like we should, do we? How many people know that you have the all-powerful resurrected Christ in you? That's a good question. How much is He being seen? How much of His will is being done? So we need to realize that that God is just always ready to work. You see, the Father works on the behalf of His Son. A pastor was busy in the study while his little boy looked at a book of pictures with his friends, the dad all of a sudden realized there was a large book he had left upstairs, and he asked the boy to go for it. He was away a long time, and after a while, he could hear the sound of sobbing on the stairs. He went out, and at the top of the staircase, he saw his son crying bitterly with the large book he had tried to lift and carry lying at his feet. "Oh, Daddy, I can't carry it. It's too heavy for me." So, well, of course, in a moment, the father was up the stairs, stooping down, took up both the book and the little fellow in his strong arms and carried them both to the room below. And that's exactly what the Father does for us because we're in His Son. And we have that that reality that we can't do it. Ever feel weak? Ever feel like something's impossible? Well, that's because we are weak and everything's impossible. But if you look at that, you're going to get discouraged. And because of our relationship of being one with Christ, we have the power of God at our disposal. Oh, as Philippians 3:10, I've already quoted it, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings being made conformable unto His death. And then the power of God is given to us, as I've said, through the power of the Holy Spirit, 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. You see, the presentation of the Word of God, empowered by the Spirit to someone else, is powerful. You actually unleash the omnipotence of Almighty God when you declare truth. Moms, you know, you're reading your little Bible stories at night, you teach your children. That's powerful. That's why even little one-year-olds, read them the Scripture. The Holy Spirit will be working. It's powerful. Yes, we live in a horrible, I just heard some things this morning about our culture. I mean, it's just going down so fast, it's unbelievable. But the Word of God stands sure. And so realize, just like we often quote Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And that is something we've got to understand, that the Spirit of God will enable the very life of Christ and His power to be seen in our life, tremendous answers to prayer, God working, and a lot of power will come as we use the Word of God. The Word of God ought to be prominent in your home. It ought to be talked about. By the way, never make a joke about the Bible. Never make light about things in the Bible. When you tell Bible stories, I think some of the Bible cartoons, they really trivialize the Bible stories, and just ask God to use the Word of God. It's powerful. It is powerful. And then, of course, because we're in the Lord, we're able to defeat Satan. As Evans, the theologian, said, Satan has no power over any of God's children, saving as God permits him to have. Ephesians 6:16, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith ye are able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And it's amazing. You don't need to live in fear of the devil. Remember we talked about spiritual warfare and praying for others? Well, we do have great power. We have great opportunity for victory, but we need to respect Satan. And I mentioned the last time that if we're just in the flesh, we're created lower than the angels, so we're on the bottom of the totem pole, and Satan can have power over us. But when the Holy Spirit is in control, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world, and now he is above all principality and power when we're in Christ, so we have all authority. You know, when you think about it, why in the world do we ever take one moment and live in the flesh? You talk about a difference from being at the bottom to going to the top. It happens just like that when you yield to God. And when you are, you have a great power over the evil one. Like Isaiah 40 talks about it, an hour in prayer will give you enough power to overcome the power of the evil one. And let me ask you today, in prayer this morning, did you take your stand against Satan? Did you claim Christ's victory? Did you claim it for your own personal life? Did you claim it for your family? Did you claim it for your ministry? Did you claim it for others? That's very important. All you have to do is acknowledge it, but I think it's good to take time and really stand your ground. You do have power. You know, a day without Satan's interference is quite a day, because you meet with Christ and God is able to work. And when you pray for Satan to be out of the life of people that you're burdened about, that's when God's really able to deal with them. So we already talked about that, but it's an amazing thing. You know, when you hear about Jonathan Edwards and the Great Awakening and the tremendous message sinners in the hands of an angry God, it was nothing about his presentation. He read his manuscript up close. It was a brilliant manuscript that the Holy Spirit had helped him write. But he had prayed and prayed and prayed. You've heard about that. Prayed all night. For 3 days he had fasted and prayed about this one service. And Satan wasn't there that night. God was. And when God's there, people really are overcome by the power of God. So I think that's very important. Now, we have that power. But we've got to understand that the power of God will be just like the way he operates for himself. It will always be in accordance with who he is. So there is no power given for selfish purposes. That may help clear up your praying at times. Okay. Who's going to ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. And so if there is an unholy life, there will not be that powerful intervention of God that we call grace. And just like a Bible college many years ago, all of a sudden its entire water supply stopped. And man, they looked at all the outside things and they just couldn't figure it out. Well, in the inner system water line, a tadpole had gotten in there and had grown into a frog and got stuck. And all it takes, folks, is one thing we're unwilling to deal with and we lose that flow of God's power. And such as looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The reason bitterness comes is because sin is in our life and we're blaming God. And then we get bitter and cause problems. So, I've had people tell me what they're praying for, and God can do anything. But down deep I realize he ain't going to do that because that's not in accordance with his character and his wisdom, you know. And so be very careful about that. Now, knowing that you have his power will be a great comfort and strength. Isaiah 56:4, and even to your old age I am he. and even to your hairs will I carry you. I have made and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. Isn't that wonderful? 1 Peter 1:5, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so everything, casting all our care upon him, for he careth for you. Well, the time went quickly here, but honestly, why do we worry? God is able, isn't he? Folks, when we worry, we're not in tune with the all-powerful God. The word of God is not dwelling richly at that moment. We are looking at our weakness, and we ought to be scared. We look at the circumstances, and they are troubling. But when you look at God, and you know that you've got the word of God full of his promises and his principles, you can just have that rest in your soul. Now, every Christian here needs to realize the powerful creator that created all of this universe, that holds it in complete perfection, is your God, and he indwells you. And let's not limit our God, and let's trust him. So a lot of things there. Gave you a rather academic lesson again, but I trust you'll be encouraged that we serve an omnipotent, almighty, all-powerful God.